Sundays that I've been preaching from Paul's letters to the Ephesians, and I hopefully, if you have followed my prescription, if you read it at least once a week, you have read it at least 15 times. Anyone even have read Ephesians at least 15 times? Once true? Okay, I'm a man of faith, right? Okay, honestly, I not read it 15 times myself, right? How many of you have this read it at least one time true? Okay, very good. So I will suggest between now till the end of the month, by end of this month, we will finish the whole sixth chapter. I would like to invite you to really read it through one more time, if possible, just to have a flavor of it in one sitting. And I time myself, you can finish reading the whole book under 13 minutes. So there's plenty of time for us to find 30 minutes a day just to read it through. And in case you read the whole letter, you don't understand what is it about, it's simply just three things that you need to hold in mind. It's the three things I often say: sit, walk, stand. Right? So Paul talked about we all are sitting in heavenly places. Hallelujah. So when we pray, we're not praying from here to there. We are praying from there in there, in the sense of we are with God in the heavenly place. As we pray, we are sitting with Him in heavenly places. So we are not trying to experience God's spiritual experiences, but as humans, we are mastering. So God, as spiritual being, we are mastering the human experiences because we are all make new creation in Christ. Now, of course, we talk about walk. And walk simply talk about how do we live out that reality of the gospel in our life. And of course, the last part of Ephesians talks about stand, that we have done all things possible. In the Christian life, we have done all things possible, right? And there's nothing more you can do. What can you do? Just stand. Just stand in the presence of God. Just stand and believe that He is the one who is able to make all things possible. And so this afternoon, I just want us to cover Chapter 5, and we talked about a few Sundays ago talk about walk in grace, and last week we talked about walk in love, and today we want to talk about walk in truth. If you look with me to Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read to you from verses 1 to 20. It's quite a big portion. If you have your Bible with you, we can switch it on, turn to it, and just, I'm reading from you from the ESV. It says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise on the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God, the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, this afternoon, basically as we read through this passage, how many of you read it, you can say that, yep, my life is in line with the gospel. or where we read it, wow, I struggle with some of these parts altogether. Right? And here, what Paul was talking about, what is important for us is we just want to know a few things. But if you read from chapter 1 to chapter 4, we all know we are all created in what? In what? Righteousness and true righteousness and holiness. We are all new creation in Christ. So my first point this afternoon is we have the fullness of God. We have God's fullness in us. We are created in righteousness and holiness. Can I have an amen? So you have there's nothing wrong with you. Amen? But if something that is not there in your life as you read this text means something is missing. And what is really missing is we're not letting the grace of God coming into these areas of our life that we are struggling with. Hallelujah. So we are all new creation in Christ. But if I'm not living the new creation life, it's not about something wrong with me. It's like I lack the revelation. I lack the understanding of my identity or who I am in Christ. You know, I just came across a story a while back about there was a Sunday school camp and this guy was given the assignment to bring all the neighborhood's kids to this particular campsite. And they were praying for all these kids to come to know Jesus Christ. So throughout the whole camp, the gospel was preached throughout the whole camp. A lot of, what I call, invitation was given for all the kids to come to know Jesus Christ, except for one little boy. His name was called Bob. Bob did not receive Jesus Christ that day. So as this man was driving all the kids back to their homes, something went wrong with the so-called the bus. And the driver was trying to find what's wrong with it. And at first, he was looking at it, and he was looking at the engine, trying to fix here. And along the way, as he was trying to fix it, he got more and more angry with the bus. And then he started to use lots and lots of curse words. Have you ever scold your car for not working using swear words? Thinking that it will move the car? It doesn't, right? And Bob was looking at this guy, hearing this man swearing for about 10 minutes at his bus. And then Bob went to this man and say, "Mister," he said, "Yes. Are you a member of the church?" He said, "Yes." "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" He said, "Yes." "Do you just went on for 10 minutes using all the swear words?" He said, "Yeah, all right. I'm now ready to be a Christian." And the driver was like, "What?" He said, "Throughout the whole camp, there were so many invitations for people to come know Jesus Christ. You did not put out your hand, and now you want to put out your hand." He said, "Yeah. I was shocked at the way you express yourself using all the swear words. But remember, the message is no matter how you behave, God still loves you. And boy, I can tell you, Mister, God really loves you at the way you swear at the bus. And I want to be a believer." Now, what is this lesson that we need to know is, thank be to God, we are saved by grace, not by our behavior. But that doesn't mean we go around swearing at things, but rather, because we have the fullness of God in us, we are to be imitators of God. And this is what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 7 tells us. What does it mean to be imitators of God? Well, Paul says we have the fullness of God. And who is God? God is love. If we have the fullness of God, that means we are filled with love and we need to walk in love. And to walk in love means all our action imitates Jesus Christ. Everywhere Christ goes, if you look at Scripture, His words, His acts, His action was always out of perfect love. And in that sense, the Christian life is not about us living according to our own self-gratification, but rather in sacrificial love. To live in sacrificial love is about how we give up, so-called giving up what is ours for the good of God and for the good of others. Sometimes you and I are entitled. We all have so-called entitlements to ourselves. But sometimes because we are in a community, we are in relationship, we learn how to love each other sacrificially. We learn how to give to each other in a sense of everything that we do in the name of Jesus Christ. So like Jesus, He says to us that, you know, Paul says that we should live our life as Jesus Himself, give Himself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so in one sense, one way of how we give ourselves to others is that there must be purity in our self-expression. And this is what Paul says. No filthiness, no foolish talk or crude joking, and our sexual conduct, no sexual immorality or impurity. In that sense, what Paul is saying, and this was in context, remember that if in the city of Ephesus, they have the one of the largest so-called sex temple in the history of the Roman Empire. Everyone goes there to worship the goddess Diana or Artemis. And so there was a lot of sex tourism. There was a lot of funny things happening in the temple. There was sexual orgies and all this and that. And so this Ephesians, remember, they were all into this kind of stuff, until they come to listen to the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And so once they knew Jesus Christ, they began to live their old ways of life. And in Acts chapter 19, we read how they burned all their scrolls, all their books of sorcery, because not only were they so-called worshipping the sex goddess, they were also involved in witchcraft. And so there's a turning of life. They move away from all this kind of life, so that what Paul says, from this day on, that we do no longer live their way of life. We do not go back to our old way of life. If we do, we're not enjoying the blessing of the Christian life. And let us look at verse 5. It says here what? For you must be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And many times people read this verse, they miss it and thinking that it has to do with losing one's salvation. But what Paul is saying here is that if you are saved in Jesus Christ, if you are saved in His name, you have the fullness of God in you, why do you want to go back to an old lifestyle? In fact, you should spend your whole life resisting that old way of life, because now you're in the new. But if you go back to your old lifestyle after being saved, you are not enjoying your inheritance of the kingdom. You get what Paul is saying? So he's not saying about you losing your salvation. It's that you are not enjoying your inheritance. Imagine if a rich relative leaves you behind millions and millions of dollars, and he invites you to live in his mansion, in his estate. But then if you choose to say, so-called, I still want to choose to live at the street. Let's say you're homeless, you live in the street, in spite of a rich relative who leaves behind millions of dollars to you. If you choose to live in the street, you're not, so-called, enjoying your inheritance. It's not that inheritance is not yours. It's not God has not given you all things in Christ. But if I make certain decision to go back to the old lifestyle, I'm not going to enjoy what is for me in the kingdom. Do we understand that? And many times as Christians, we all miss up in the understanding that a Christian life is a life of being blessed by God. But sometimes when we talk about blessing, we get it also wrong. Many times we see the gospel through our middle class lens, in a sense. Our prayer of blessing is always, God bless me with a good job, God bless me with a good car, God bless me something. It's always about myself. It's about being a top-line blessing. But the real blessing is that we have all things in Christ, that we are given that supernatural grace, a supernatural power, that we no longer walk in that just materially, but we walk in the things of the Spirit. And this is where you look at chapter 5, verse 8 to 14. First, we have God's fullness. Now, we have God's character. It says, we are to walk as children of light. Right? Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all there is. For the fruit of light is found that all there is good, right, and true. So, in that sense, we are to walk appropriately. We are to walk in the sense of the wisdom. Here he says that how do we walk? He says, what is pleasing to the Lord and appropriate to the truth. God wants us to live a life that we can never be disconnected from His love. Hallelujah. He puts us in Christ. And once we are in Christ, it is impossible to be disconnected from His love. But there are times I can make certain decisions about my life that I choose to go back to the old way, I choose to ignore. That's why many times when we do a time of self-searching, most of us are unhappy with our Christian life. Is it not true? You ask any Christian right now, how are you in your Christian life? I'll tell you, 9 out of 10 will say, I wish it can be better. Yes or no? Why do we say that? Because many times when we say, I wish it can be better, it's because we have not learned to find confidence in the perfect love of the Father. God doesn't want just to be a God to you. He wants to be a Father to you. How many of us allow the Father to love us and grow us as how He desires of us? Nothing pleases God than us fully trusting Him as our Father. Nothing pleases God than us coming to Him and believing that my Father is not just good, but He is perfectly good. That in any season of my life, He has promised me He can turn every situation, though they may not be good, for my good. And because of that, He says, because we know what is pleasing to God, at the end of the day, we are able to produce so-called the fruits through the Spirit. The fruit of light, He says, we always do what is good, what is always right, and what is always true. And He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose it. Here, having God's character, God is not just love, God is light. Darkness can never resist light. Amen? Light never had to fight darkness. In fact, right, if you go to a dark room, once you switch on your switch, the light just come on, the darkness is dispelled. You realize something? Darkness can never resist light. It's not like darkness, light and darkness are always fighting. And sometimes we have this misconception between God and the devil. We often think in the cosmic war, both sides are like on equal platform. Sometimes God wins, sometimes the devil wins. No, that's not true. The cross proved to us that the finished work has already been accomplished for us, that the devil cannot do anything except to deceive us. And one of the ways he deceives us is always to tell us how weak we are. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, and the devil came to tempt him, right? People often think that Jesus was very weak. Now, let me ask you, if you spend 40 days praying and fasting, how will you feel? Most of us say hungry. No, but honestly, if you spend 40 days fasting and praying, how will you feel? You will be at your spiritual best. I will tell you one thing, the devil will always attack you when you are at your strongest, not at your weakest. Think about it for a moment. Why use all resources to attack someone where they are really weak? You think the devil will expend all his arsenals on a believer who is weak? Or he'll expend all his arsenal on a believer who is very strong? Well, y'all look at me. Eh? It's like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It is 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Come on, people. The devil will never attack you when you are weak. Because there's no point of wasting his resources on you. But if you are strong, that's where he seeks to deceive you. And that's why many times we all think we are weak, but actually we are strong. In fact, isn't there a psalm that says, let the weak say they are strong. Let the poor say they are rich. This is not a psychological thing. This is moving into the reality of the kingdom. And so when the devil attacks us, he deceives us. He makes us think our prayers are not powerful. By the very fact, he always knows our prayers are powerful. Why are your prayers powerful? Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. And Romans 6 says that even though you do not know how to pray, the Spirit prays in and through you. Somehow, even our words stumbles, our words can't be right. Somehow, the Holy Spirit works as an auto word corrector. How can you go wrong in your prayer life if the Holy Spirit works as some kind of auto word corrector, that He gets it right for you? Even you may miss out the way you want to express yourself clearly to God. What does Paul say to us? That the Spirit searches the deep things of God. And then He reveals it to us. That we echo it back. If the Father wants you to have something, somehow through His Spirit, He's called, whisper into your ears. So when you ask the Father, He will give it to you. I said, why doesn't God just give it to me just direct? God wants to give us a lot of stuff, but when we do not hear what the Spirit is saying to us, we do not know what to ask. But when the Spirit reveals to us, this is where the Father wants to give it to you right now. And when you ask for it, the Father says, yes. This is called relationship. And sometimes as parents, we do that to our children, don't we? Maybe some of your parents never do that. Let me teach you a trick. Sometimes needs to find out what your kids want. Find out what your kids want. Right? Maybe through another sibling, maybe through your spouse, maybe through some grandparents, whatever it is. And then you get that thing for your kid. Do you think your kid will be very happy or very sad you get the things they want? Very happy, right? You may not be happy, maybe be something expensive for you, but believe you me, your kids will be very happy. And the Father delights in giving us things. And that's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit communicate to us. That's why every prayer that we utter are powerful prayers if we know how to operate with God. And that's why Paul tells us we need not only just to avoid evil, but we need to expose the work of evil. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose it through the light of God's word. Now, what does it mean to expose darkness in our time? Well, there are times we need to be very vocal about what's wrong with the things that we see around us. There are times we see so-called what's going on in our city, in our nation, or even the world, and there are times we all must make our stand, but there are times we need to pray for revelation, for people in position, for people who make policies, for people who are in the government who can make a difference. In history, okay, let me give you an example. You know, in history, just like 200 years ago, slavery was an in thing in UK. And God raised a man called William Wilberforce, who became a member of parliament, who got parliament to pass a law to abolish slavery. There are certain things in society that is purely evil, and sometimes you must pass a law to fight what is evil. As like things like slavery. But there are certain things that in society that are so evil that you can never pass a law, just like prejudice, just like racial prejudice, poverty. You can never pass a law to stop racial prejudice or stop poverty. But there are times you can do something in the midst of society to challenge so-called what is wrong. So the contemporary of William Wilberforce was John Wesley. John Wesley fought against poverty. Now, how many of us are middle-class income earner? Come, don't be shy. I'm one of those. Some of you are better than me, upper middle income earner. You know, who can you give credit to? John Wesley. In his time, it's either you are very rich, you are entitled to your wealth by inheritance, as part of a royal family, or because your grandfather was a lord or someone connected to so-called inherited wealth, or you are very poor. And what Wesley did was he organized all the believers together, and he was the one who started microloans. He gives people money to start their own business. And Wesley believed in 2 or 3 generations, every Methodist will be pulled out of poverty and become what we call the new middle class. They don't have inherited titles, they inherited wealth, but they earn their wealth and they can get out of poverty. So every one of you who are middle income earners, say a prayer for Wesley before you sleep. Thanking him that there was a man in history who came about that way. But the truth is this, in our time today, we are facing with situation in society like relativism. There is no absolute truth. Now there's no boundary of true. And sometimes we have not only had relativism, we have syncretism, where people merge different kinds of idea. Or we have hedonism, where people live for pleasure. Or we have atheism. All this ism that we see today has to do with a sense of people turning away from God. People do not want to have the absolute truth of God. When we talk about exposing the world of darkness, it doesn't mean we go around being judgmental. But rather, Jesus say we are called to be light and salt of the earth. As light, we shine forth the truth. As salt, you know, we just not just bring flavor, but Luke 14 tells us salt is used to what? As a disinfectant, right? It's used as a disinfectant against so-called manure. And so here, as Christian, we are called to be light and to shine forth the truth. As well, we are called to be salt, to be disinfectant, to make a difference. And I remember a few years ago, I came across this particular pastor. And one day, you know, one of the habits she likes to do was go on prayer walks. And she liked to walk around neighborhoods that she never been to before. And one day, she was walking around this neighborhood. The Lord led her to this satanic nightclub. She heard the voice of God, go into this satanic nightclub. And she resisted. She resisted, said, no, Lord, you know this is a satanic nightclub. Say, yeah, the Lord said, yes, I know. I want you to go in. He said, I'm not sure of going there. And the Lord said, didn't you say you want to obey me? And he said, yes, Lord, I did say I want to obey you. And then she walked in, and she saw all kinds of terrible things happening there, all kinds of debauchery. And the Lord said, go to the music stand. And she really walked towards the music stand. And as she was walking, said, Lord, do you have a word for me? Do you have a word for me? Do you want me to preach? But the Lord said nothing. She knew the Lord brought her in, but the Lord did not give her a word what to say. And so she was standing there, and all the people were looking at her, and everyone was staring at her, looking at so-called, why is this lady standing on the music stand? And she couldn't say anything. She just stand there, and start weeping and weeping and weeping. And then she just ran out of the place. The moment she went out, she said that that's where the devil started talking to me. The devil said, see, you failed. What have your obedience to God led you to? It did nothing. And she was so ashamed that she said she never dared to tell her husband. She never dared to tell her prayer partner. She never tell this to anybody. Fast forward 3 years later, she was at a different meeting and she was praying for people, and this particular lady came to her and said, do you recognize me? He said, oh, I don't recognize you. I'm sorry. I pray for lots of people, but I don't recognize you. He said, well, you do not know, but 3 years ago, you entered into this satanic nightclub. And she was so shocked because this was a shame that she carried with her for 3 years. She said this to no one. And he said, oh, I happened to be the high priestess that night. And when I saw you, the moment I saw you coming in, I know you are a Christian. And the first thing I wanted to do was to rip you apart and kill you. But I saw you walking to the music stand. And all you did was standing there crying and crying and crying. And the more you cried, you say, the more you glow. The more you glow. And you got brighter and brighter. And suddenly, I couldn't see anything. My eyes was just blinded. And someone brought me home that night because I couldn't see anything. And that night, I gave my life to Jesus Christ because I saw the light of God. And from that day on, he said, till today, I warn everybody the Lord Jesus Christ in that nightclub. Thank you for obeying God. And that pastor just wept. While she felt with shame, she had nothing to say, God works. What does it mean for us to expose darkness? As I say, we're not going out to the world to be judgmental. But we go out to the world, we could be like a Wilberforce. Maybe some of us have to enter politics. Some of us must enter into the government, so-called, to change society. But some of us can be Wesley. We don't need another law, but we need another heart, someone who loves someone. that they may know the light of God. This is a challenge God presents before us, that we have his character. And God will give us wisdom how we should respond and how we should act. And this is what Paul says to us in verses 15 to 20. No, not only we have God's fullness, not only we have God's so-called character, we have a new commitment. We have a God's commitment to society. We have a new commitment. And he says here that we are to live wisely. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. What does it mean to be wise? To be wise is always, as what Jesus said, to be that we need to be wise as serpent, as gentle as dove. To be wise is able to always discern what is happening. And then the next verse he says that we live life as a gift of God, making the best use of time. To making the best use of time is not just being productive, not just filling up your calendar with all kinds of meetings, but to be making use of time is know who you are and live up according to your purpose. And that's why he says here, understand what the will of the Lord is. This is how we no longer live for ourselves. We live as wise people. We live as people who know how to make wise use of our time because we see our life as a gift of God. You are a gift of God to someone. You're not a gift of God just to yourself. You know what I'm saying? Your story is connected to the story of the gospel, and your story is a story to make a difference to the people around you. But he says that we need to understand what the Lord's will is. How many of you know what the Lord's will is? Very good, right? Just in case you don't know, right? Look at the next verse. Right? Verse 17 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And what is the will of the Lord is, if you look at it, next verse says, and do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what God wants us, that every day we walk with that understanding of the overflowing presence of the Holy Spirit. You can go anywhere, people, you can go anywhere, and you can ask God to give you an assignment. You can ask God to say, Lord, what is my assignment today? You know, many of us sometimes come towards the end of the new year, we start thinking about what we're going to make for next year, a new year resolution. But can I invite you guys, don't make new year resolution, most likely you're going to break it. Especially the number one new year resolution, I'm going to lose weight. Right? No, you're not. After 3 weeks later, you're not. Instead of making new year resolution, can I challenge you, make new day resolution. Every day you wake up, make a resolution, Lord, today, I'm going to be joyful in you. And just say, at the end of the day, you say, lie down. Was I joyful in the Lord? No, I wasn't joyful. You know what's the best part? That's always tomorrow. Today, I'm going to be joyful. Or today, Lord, I'm going to be encouraging. And you go back and end the night, you're resting. Who did I encourage today? Make new year, not make new year resolution, but make new day resolution. Wake up every day and say, Lord, today, I'm going to be filled with thanksgiving. Today, I'm going to be an encourager. Today, I'm going to be merciful. Today, I'm going to be generous. Today, I'm going to be something. And that's how you live out the character of God, because this is the will of God for you to live out the fullness of his character, not just on the weekend, but you live out on the fullness of God every day of your life. And then this is where we are filled with the Holy Spirit, because God wants us to be in partnership with the Holy Spirit. But it's not, see, the faith, again, is not just us and God, but it's also community. He says here, addressing, verse 19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we come every Sunday, the expectation is we are all ready to sing and worship. You get what I'm saying? You don't need a worship team here to pump up or prime you up to sing. You know? They are just prompters. They are not the ones going to get you all encouraged. You need to encourage yourself in the joy of the Lord and get into that sense of God is good. Every Sunday we come here, it is a celebration. It is a celebration. Say it one more time. It is a celebration of your new day resolution. Because every day, if I make a resolution to live out a certain part of the character of God, on the seventh day, I can celebrate with the rest of my brothers and sisters in Christ that, you know, this week, indeed, I live up to that resolution to be cheerful, to be joyful, to be filled with grace, to be filled with thanksgiving, to be one that's generous, to be one full of gratitude, to be one who's an encourager, to be one that's not going to be depressed for today, but going to be joyful each day. You know, every Sunday we come with a sense of celebration, something is going to change in our community. Amen. I believe with all my heart that if we come every Sunday, he says here what? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I don't know how this is going to work. But I imagine every Sunday as we park our car, Nancy starts singing. Right? Siu Chin starts singing, Anna starts singing, right? I start singing, people run away, never mind. But, you know, we sing to each other psalms and melody. It's almost like a Bollywood, everyone can sing in the street kind of thing, right? Everyone can sing, kind of. Everyone can dance, everyone can something to celebrate. If you can't sing, never mind. Just say, look at Patrick, for you, Psalm 23, right? From someone, Psalm 111, for you, Psalm 16, right? No, if we come with a sense of expectation, of celebration, where God transformed this community, God will cause us to transform our society. Because this is the place where God intends to meet us. Not every day we can meet God wherever God places us in, but on Sunday when we come here, God says, I'm waiting for my sons and daughters. That they come as a community, they come as a people, that they walk in grace, they walk in love, but they also walk in truth. I begin to reflect, why psalms? Why hymns? Why spiritual songs? Because they are all scriptural. Because we are saying to each other, this is who you are, according to the Word of God. I'm not giving an opinion of myself. I'm not trying to make you think the way I think about you. I'm getting you as much as you're getting me to think the way God thinks about us. So when we call each other out, it's not a time of shaming or time of putting down. It's a time of saying, this is not who you are anymore. This is who you are. This is what the gospel says that you are. And if we can affirm each other what God's word say about us, indeed then we can go out into the world to be light, to be salt. When we no longer judge one another, when we stop judging one another, but able to discern with each other who God makes us to be. We go out into the world in the same spirit of Jesus as what John 3:16 and 17 tell us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That He sent His Son not to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. God so loved Perth that He gave Perth a community called First Light. With a sons and a daughter whom He sent into the world, He did not call them to condemn the world, but to profess His name and call them that they may be safe. Church, next week, can you come with a psalm? Can you come with a hymn? Can you come with a spiritual song that together we are worshiped Him, we are going to make melody to the Lord with all hearts? Amen. Let's all rise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that, Father, you have every reason for us to fill with thanks and gratitude. The Lord is asking, as you sleep tonight, what new day resolution you're going to make for tomorrow. It's okay if you're going to break it tomorrow night, but don't give up. Press on. Because those days will add to weeks, and those weeks will add to months, and those months will add to years. Lift out your hands, people. It's an expression of submission once again. It's a submission to the Lord. And say, God, thank you that I have your fullness. Thank you I have your character. Thank you that I can make this commitment to you. Give us that grace to see us as you see us, and the grace to see others as you see them. That no works of evil will dwell in this place. No works of evil will be planted in this place. But it's always your power made perfect in our weakness. That Father, I pray for a fresh stirring of the spirit of every person here. That Lord, as they come here, as they go forth, they know they have made this divine appointment with you. That as we gather again next week, there is a fresh expectation. That Father, you lift away all the disappointment that we carry about ourselves. But give us that truth. That we see ourselves, that we truly will be possessors of the inheritance of the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.